Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Anyone need a Bible? We're good. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. It says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Father, I pray that as we dig into the text this morning, that you would help us to really stir things up and to have a clarity of what it means, not just in a very academic way, but also in a real personal very applicable way for each one of us in this room. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be here in order for us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Draw your attention to verse 13 where Paul says, my chains are in Christ. Now, what we're dealing with here is a letter. The book of Philippians is a letter that the apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And it just so happens that he's writing this letter from prison. And so when he says stuff like, well, my chains are in Christ, and he starts talking about the whole palace guard and all the rest, he's talking about his experiences in jail. And something that we need to know before we start is that Paul was not in jail because he was buying or selling or using. Paul was not in jail for theft. He wasn't in jail for any misdemeanor or any felony. He hadn't done anything wrong other than preach the gospel. And in the first century church, biblical Christianity was, for the most part, illegal. So if you're a practicing Christian who's doing what the Bible instructs you to do, you're going to get caught. Okay, so Paul wasn't the only one suffering persecution for being a Christian. It was the entire church. Lots of people were undergoing all kinds of harsh persecution. So that got him arrested. You can actually find out how he got arrested and what all happened in the book of Acts. In chapter 22 specifically, it tells us about his arrest. But he's sitting in Rome right now, writing this letter. And in verse 13, he talks about his chains being in Christ. He says, my chains are in Christ. So we're going to really look at this idea of chains in Christ. Now, I want to know and explain clearly what we're talking about when Paul says chains in Christ. This is a really important thing for us. I mean, we're not sitting in prison this morning, are we? Maybe some of you feel like you're in prison, but you're not. This isn't jail, okay? What are these chains in Christ? We have a very similar situation here. When he says chains, and I've got several things here that kind of come to mind when we start thinking about chains. The first thing, if you're in chains, what that means is that you have been overtaken by an authority greater than your own. If you're wearing a chain, if you're shackled, that means somebody got you. Somebody who has more authority than you do. Okay? Case in point, jail. Paul's sitting in jail. He's wearing chains, shackles. Somebody captured him who obviously had a greater authority than he did. The Roman authority. Paul was doing something that was not, shall we say, kosher? And the Roman authorities arrested him and put him in jail. How about slavery? Slaves wear chains. We're familiar with the textbooks if you were in history class. Brought them over on ships and bound them in shackles and chains. They were overtaken by a power greater than their own. Something else about chains that we know is true is that if you're in chains, your status has changed. You were free, but you're not anymore. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're wearing chains, that means that you're no longer experiencing the freedom that you once had. You don't have the liberties. You don't have the rights, the privileges. That works in incarceration. Everything's taken away from you when you're incarcerated. Even your personal property gets bagged up. If you're a slave, you're taken away from your homeland and taken somewhere where you don't necessarily want to go. You're given tasks that you don't necessarily want to do. A lot of people, and this is a saying that I think is a shame, but the old ball and chain, right? When you're married, men who fail to lead their wives as they should end up in miserable marriages and then refer to their spouse as the old ball and chain, which is always kind of sad, but marriage is certainly a change of identity. I'll agree with it at least that far. Your identity has changed when you're in chains. Third thing, when you're in chains, your movement is restricted. In Rome, they would chain people up in prison, typically, and they would bend their bodies in really uncomfortable ways and then chain them up like that to the wall. So it's like Twister, but you don't get to move. And so you got to hold that position whether you want to or not. If your body gives out and you can't hang on anymore, then you collapse and you suffer great pain. And if you don't collapse and you don't give out, you're going to cramp and suffer great pain. So your movement is greatly restricted when you're in chains, because when you're wearing a chain, you're on one end, but then there's something on the other end that you're bound to. So I just want to get this idea in our heads of what we're talking about when it says chains, and Paul is saying that his chains are in Christ. So now we have this play on words. Paul's not really much of a poet. When you read his stuff, he's really a thinker. He's a theologian. He thinks deeply, and sometimes you'll get lost in what he's writing. He's not a poet. But here he's using this kind of metaphor. He's saying, my chains are in Christ. Chains typically are not desired. I mean, I'm not itching to get arrested or enslaved. And yet, everything changes when your chains are in Christ. This is a thing to be desired, and Paul kind of alludes to that in this letter. He's not complaining by any means. In fact, he's saying, my chains are in Christ, so my imprisonment is okay with me. This is something that he's accepted. When he says in Christ, we're going to go down this list one more time. When we're in chains, it means that you've been overtaken by an authority greater than your own. When your chains are in Christ, it means that Jesus is the one that's in that authority. You've been overtaken by Jesus Christ. If your chains are in Christ, he has got you. In Romans 14, 9 through 12, it says, to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us will give account of himself to God. Sounds like God's in charge. Sounds like Jesus is Lord. Secondly, chains mean that your whole identity and status as an individual has changed. When your chains are in Christ, that means that your identity has changed as well. What that means then is you're not an addict. You're a Christian. You're not a homosexual or a heterosexual. You're a Christian. You don't find your identity any longer in your sexuality or your sin or your problems or habits or weaknesses. You find your identity in Christ. So your whole status has changed. Your identity has changed. Don't say you're an addict. If you're a Christian, you're not. Ephesians 5:8 says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, if that isn't a change of identity, I don't know what is. You used to be darkness, now you are light. Last, chains suggest a great restriction of movement. When your chains are in Christ, it means that your movements and decisions and desires are restricted to only those which please God. Now, that's when your chains are in Christ. And I'm going to tell you that not every Christian is in chains for Christ. See, because we kind of have this decision to make when we become a Christian. Do you want to be the kind of Christian that just does bare minimum? I mean, I just want to get to heaven. That's it. I mean, when I die, I don't want to burn in hell, so I need to be enough of a Christian to exempt me from eternal damnation, but I don't want to be so much of a Christian that my decisions are impeded upon by Christ's desires. I mean, I don't want to, like, live my life for him. I just don't want to die forever without him. That's all. So you get to decide. And every Christian will and is deciding. So why are you in this club? Is it because you don't want to burn? Well, I'm with you. I don't want to burn either. Anyone in here want to burn? No. I can't imagine there's a single person that's like, I'm pushing for hell. I pray every night. I just everything about me just desires everlasting flames. I want this. Nobody wants this. And yet so many people are just kind of scooping up a little bit of Jesus, and they call it fire insurance. Just a little fire insurance. I just don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And yet the rest of their life is spent so far from being bound by God's will that it's really hard to tell whether or not they're actually saved. Chains change everything. Chains change everything. If at this point in your walk, you're a Christian who really, you're not wearing them. You're okay with Christianity, but you're not okay with God imposing upon you. You're okay with a little bit of church here and there, but you're not okay with God calling the shots. You're okay with God calling the shots, but only in certain areas of my life. Like my job, fine. My Sunday morning's fine. But my relationships, no. See, because guys, when you're in chains, whether it be physically incarcerated or spiritually in chains for Christ, you don't call the shots anymore. There's several people in here who have done a little jail time. You don't get a lot of choices in there. I mean, this is what you're eating. And this is when you're eating. And this is what's on TV. And this is when you wake up. And this is what you do. And this is what you wear. If you don't like it, you go to the hole. Now, Christianity suddenly comes along and says, oh, well, we have this opportunity to willingly, voluntarily walk into this realm where we can exist as a Christian in chains. And I'm telling you that it doesn't change. It's just the same as any other chain. I want to answer a question here. Now that we kind of know what we're talking about when we talk about chains in Christ, I want to know what are the results of or effects of wearing these chains in Christ? Like how do you know if you're wearing them? Well, I think you can tell who's wearing these chains. You can tell if you're really bound to the will of God or not, based on kind of the effects of it. All right? So let's look at a few things that our text here shows us. First of all, Paul being in chains had an effect on the unbelievers around him. Okay? His chains were obvious to the unbelievers in his life that he's pretty serious about Jesus. Look at verse 13. He says, I'm in prison. I want you to know, though, that it's actually going well for me because it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So here you have a guy who is so committed to the cause of Christ, so committed to his Christianity, he is so willing to allow Jesus to restrict his life in every way that he's actually gone to prison for it. And it has an effect on everybody around him, particularly the unbelievers. In particular, it's the palace guard. So Paul is sitting in jail, he's sitting in prison, and everybody, the whole jail staff knows that he's a Christian. The entire staff, from the jailers to the administration, the whole palace guard understands what this guy is all about. So when you have chains in Christ, people notice. If you are bound to the will of God as a Christian in your life now, I guarantee people are noticing. The unbelievers in your life, you've caught their attention. Here he's sitting in jail. He's not serving time like the typical inmate. Let's put it that way. Like when you, if you have spent time in jail, which I've spent a lot of time in jail, as a chaplain and volunteer, you see that the inmates tend to, you can group them into certain categories, but you can always group them into a category. Because there's a predictable behavior, we'll say, in an inmate. Paul's behavior, however, was so out of the ordinary that everybody on staff realized something was different about this guy. Guys, there's a way to suffer for Christ. There's a way to, I guess, embrace his will that catches people off guard, the people around you. I mean, it's so different from what's typical in a person. Let me give you an example. In Hebrews 10, 32 through 34, let me just read this to you. It says, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. You suffered right along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all that you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy because you knew that there was better things waiting for you that will last forever. That's quite a testimony for a believer, isn't it? Remember back when you first got saved and how you caught absolute hell for it? You remember how everything was taken from you and you suffered persecution and you did it with joy because you knew that it was like actually adding to what you would have one day in heaven? Do you remember that? Do you remember how horrible your Christianity got? How you took a big dip? And how you were happy through it all? And I look, how does the typical American react? I mean, especially to that one verse where it says, you suffered right along with those who were thrown in jail, and when everything you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. How would the typical American react if everything they owned was taken away from them because they became a Christian? Certainly not with joy. The typical American whines and complains any time that you kind of make them feel like, hey, you should probably come to church and serve. Like if you take away like a couple hours in an afternoon from the typical American Christian, they won't come to your church anymore. If you start preaching a message on tithing, they're not going to tolerate that. But you take everything that they own, I guess maybe then you find out who's in and who's out. really, when it comes down to that, we normally, what I'm seeing, oftentimes anyway, not always, but oftentimes, is that here we react just the opposite. Where when we get into Christianity, we believe that God's going to give us health and wealth and prosperity, and then if he doesn't, then we must not have the right Christianity. When Jesus comes along with shackles and chains and says, hey, let's do everything my way, everything, we're like, no way. That's not Christianity. And Jesus is like, yes, it is. I'm the Jesus that you worship, and here's the chains. Would you care to put these on? No way. That's not what I signed up for. Okay. I mean, in the end, it's, you know, and I'm not trying to be mean. I guarantee you there are some folks in this room who got the chains on, man. And I think that if you asked us, we would say, it's great. You're not losing anything by becoming Christ's slave. I promise you. Read the promises in the Bible, particularly the ones that say things like, if you give up anything for his name's sake in this life, he'll give you 100 times over. Like he has a calculator, and when you give something up, he goes, times 100. Look at what you get. And yet, when he comes with the chains, we're like, but I don't know. Give up more of my time, give up more of my money, give up more of my... And see, when I start talking like this, sometimes people will use the excuse, well, the pastor just wants my money. I don't want it. I don't need it. But God's asking for it. Read your Bible. God wants your money. What do you want me to do about that? God wants your time. Here, let me just put it this way. God wants you. All of you. Not all of you in number, but every one of you individually. All of what you have and are, he wants control. That's chains, man. And I'm telling you, you have nothing to lose. Second thing, not only was it obvious to the unbelievers, but his faith and commitment to Christ was inspiring to the believers in his life. Look at verse 14. He says, and most of the brethren, fancy biblical word for Christian, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So I guess Paul's commitment to Christ has actually caused a stir among the believers. Like, it actually caused them to sort of want to get serious about Jesus. It made them want to change. They felt challenged by Paul's faith so that they actually reacted to it in a way that caused them to speak the word without fear. Like, it caused a change in their attitude and in their actions. I mean, now, seeing what Paul's going through, they were emboldened in the faith, and they actually went to work on Monday and went, I don't care what people think of me anymore. I'm going to tell people about Christ. I'm going to tell people about Christ at work, when I'm not at work, when I'm at school. I'm going to tell my family. I'm going to just live for Christ, and I'm going to be bold about it. I'm not going to be afraid anymore, because if Paul can do it, I can do it. Because that's how it works, is when you just push to do whatever it takes to stay close to Christ, there will be some people around you who could give a rip, and then there will be some people around you who you actually catch their attention and you inspire them. And they see you pushing forward for Christ, and it's like, I want to do that too. I want to do that too. My question then to you is, how does your commitment to Christ, on whatever level that is, how does that affect and inspire the believers around you? Like, you're a Christian. I'm guessing that everybody in here is a Christian, or at least would say that they are. Okay, then how is your life and the way that you're living it, How is it impacting, influencing, and inspiring the people around you? Hey, well, this is a fair question, and it's pretty interesting because I think a lot of Christians really only are interested in influencing unbelievers. You know what I mean? Like, I want to influence unbelievers, and so I'm going to try and share Christ with somebody or lead them to the Lord and do something. You know, I'm going to outreach. But here, Paul's not only influencing unbelievers, but he's inspiring believers. And that really is where the greatest of our attention should be focused in the church. Galatians 6:10 says, "Do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith in this church." Galatians 5:13 says, "Through love, serve one another." In John 13:14, Jesus goes, "If your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, then you should wash one another's feet." So that's the question. How is your relationship with Christ affecting unbelievers? How is your relationship with Christ affecting believers? And then the third, we look at verse 16, and we see that Paul's commitment to Christ was actually irritating to his enemies. So he was causing a reaction on every front. Verse 16, he says, "The former preach Christ." He's saying in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife." And then he says, "They preach Christ," in verse 16, "from selfish ambition," not sincerely. "They're trying to add affliction to my chains." So now I don't know what their preaching looked like, but they're preaching in such a way that hopefully adds to Paul's affliction, adds to his discomfort. So they're enemies of Paul, and they're after him. His faith in Christ has caused people to actually turn against him. Paul was that way. I mean, by the end of his ministry, he's going, "Everybody in Asia has abandoned me. Only Luke is here." Could you imagine that? Everybody on an entire continent is gone? Like, you've been spending your entire life ministering and planting churches and dying for people, and then by the end of it, it's like, yeah, everybody that was in Asia, like Asia. It's like, yeah. Africa turned against me, you know. North America, man, they hate me. Like, that's intense. I mean, Paul had enemies. That only suggests that his faith was that obvious. So my question then on this one is your faith obvious? Enough so that you've got some enemies? I'm not saying you got enemies because you're a crab at work, or you're an idiot and acting like a jerk to your family. I mean, do you have legitimate enemies because you love Jesus and you serve Jesus and people hate you because of that? Because guys, if we are bound by the chains of Christ, I guarantee you, unbelievers around you will see something different. Believers around you will be inspired to something different. And you'll have enemies, and your enemies will attack. They will attack. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." So where are our persecutors? Where is the promise of Christ on that one? Luke 6:26 says, "Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you, because so their fathers did to the false prophets." So some of us, we might be working so hard to never have any enemies that in the end, judgment's coming to us because we've worked so hard to be so tolerated by the world, who the Bible says hates Jesus, that they actually mistakenly think that we're buddies. The people who hate Jesus think you're their buddy. I'm not saying go and be their enemy. You're supposed to love them. But it's okay if they're your enemy. In verse 19, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit in Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed." He's in this really crummy situation, and he's looking at this, and first of all, he says, "I'm sure that this isn't going to end up with me being ashamed. In nothing I will be ashamed." In other words, kind of let down. I'm not going to be disappointed in this. He's going, I have followed Christ to the T, and it landed me in prison. But I am very confident that I won't be let down in this. Because God doesn't lead me into a place that's going to be a sort of dead end. God always has something beyond what to us can sometimes seem to be a dead end. Like, God led Jesus, his son, to the cross. Does that not look like a dead end? Right? But do you know what happened beyond that? Jesus rose from the dead and currently, right now, sits at the right hand of God the Father, which is like a position of greatest power. So the cross wasn't the dead end, yet it could have looked that way. To all of his disciples, it certainly did look that way. And that same Jesus, his spirit will lead you into what can sometimes seem like a dead end. And only those who are bound by the chains of Christ are going to go there. Because when he starts taking you down a scary road, if you're not committed by chain to his will instead of your own, you will bail. Did you hear me? You will bail. Because there has to come a point where you decide that you're going to, no matter what, follow him no matter where. You are bound by a chain. Your movements are restricted. You've been conquered by an authority greater than your own. You no longer have a choice. You are his prisoner. And when he leads, you can't help but follow because you're chained to him. That means you no longer give yourself the option. If you're not chained, he's going to take you down a scary road and you will duck out. You will. Paul follows Jesus into this sort of what seems to be a dead end. And yet he says, and it's interesting. He says, I believe that God's not going to let me down. And what's funny is that he's saying that in a letter that eventually got published in a book we call the Bible. And God has used that to save how many souls? And so Paul's going, I'm pretty certain here that God didn't let me get arrested for nothing. I think he's going to use this. And lo and behold, that very letter that he wrote from prison is published, and we're talking about it in 2012. And this isn't the only church that's talking about Paul's letters this morning. Is that not crazy? It wasn't a dead end. And even before Paul saw the light at the end of the tunnel, he knew, he was convinced that it wasn't a dead end. I mean, he almost sounds excited about it. His expectations, he's hopeful, he says, in verse 20. It's like he's excited about it, which to me is pretty crazy. I mean, it's pretty hard to be excited about Jesus when you're going through a terrible mess that your Christianity got you into, when you believe in a God that you think is not good. Has your life ever fallen apart, at least on some level, where you start to doubt the goodness of God? He's letting you go through something that seems terrible, and you're just like, God, why? And we start to doubt God's goodness. Well, when you're doubting God's goodness, it's really hard to be excited about the mess that he led you into. Another thing that makes it really hard to be excited about the mess that we're in is when we know that we're in the mess, not because we were following Christ, but because we were avoiding him. And that happens to everybody. Go ahead and avoid Christ. Reject Jesus. Live your life for you. Then, when everything does fall apart, somebody in your family dies, you lose a job, you're diagnosed with a terminal illness, something goes really bad, you will not have the confidence that God's with you because you got to that place in life by avoiding him. There's no peace of mind for you. It's a horrible place to be. God intends for that frame of mind to drive you back to him. You know what I mean? Like if you're in a spot where things are so bad and you know that they're bad because you've been rejecting God, God is mercifully using that to steer you back on course. So that next time this happens, you can know that it's happening because you're on the right path, not because you're wandering around in the wilderness. That is where God wants you to be. And believe me, he'll do what it takes to get you back on that right path. He doesn't mind killing somebody you love. You need to know that. Like, We play with life pretty fast and loose, but God owns it. So you can play with your life, but if it's not time for you to die, He'll make you keep living. And you can play fast and loose, not caring if you die, but if he wants to take your life at any minute, boy, it doesn't matter how healthy you've been and how many miles a day you run and how organic you eat. Your life is His. Every time we come across the word Lord in the Bible, that's what that means. He's Lord, whether you agree with it or not. Whether you acknowledge Him as Lord or not. The Bible says in the verse I read earlier, whether you're dead or not, He is Lord of both the living and the dead. So a Christian, and I believe that there's a desire to grow as a Christian. At least I have a great desire to grow as a Christian, I do. And we are instructed to grow as a believer by enduring difficulty from beginning to end. Like there's no way to grow as a Christian by like ducking and dodging. By kind of ditching what's uncomfortable and gravitating toward what's easy. There's no way to grow in that. In James verses 2 and 4 in the first chapter, it says, count it all joy. And this is one of those verses where when you read it, you go, what? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So good. Lost my job. Yes. No, joy. Well, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Here's why. The verse doesn't end there. For the testing of your faith produces patience. But, let patience have its perfect work. Like, you've got to endure that trial from beginning all the way to end, and you've got to do it faithfully. If somewhere along the way you just give up and go, screw it, man, I'm going to go take the edge off at the bar, then you're going to have to go around that mountain again. The very thing that God tried to teach you is going to have to be learned again. So you're going to have to go through that same pain. You're going to have to go through that same trial, that same test. And if you don't pass it by enduring to the end, then obviously you didn't learn it, and therefore God will not move you forward in your Christianity until you learn the lesson you failed to learn. And some of us, we're like in Groundhog Day second grade. Just can't seem to graduate to third. You know, I can't get my ABCs down, man. I don't know how to look up the words in the dictionary. I can't seem to figure things out and spin our wheels forever and forever and never move forward. The Christians can rejoice because we know that when trials come, it's the opportunity of a lifetime. It's what we've been waiting for and some of us even praying for. Trials mean potential growth. And that's awesome. That's our incentive. In verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. I want you guys to notice that he says, for me to live is Christ. He doesn't say, for me to live is Paul. Or for me, you know, like, fill in your name there. For me to live is Justin. It's all about me. It's all about my desires, my hopes, my dreams. That's what my life is all about. He's like, no, it's Christ. It's all about Jesus' hopes, Jesus' dreams. What does Jesus hope for you? What does Jesus dream for you? Why has Jesus created you? What has He ordained for you? There's a verse, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:9, that says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Your mind hasn't even thought up the things that God has prepared for you. Do you want those things? Or to live is Justin. Is that you? To live is me. Paul's going, no way, man. To live is Christ. And then he says in a very strikingly sort of almost disturbing way, dying is even better. What do you mean, Paul? is the prison getting to you? Okay. I mean, living means Jesus, and then dying is like, yes. And then he goes on to say, I'm hard-pressed between the two because I really would like to die. I just can't decide between living and dying. I mean, seriously, I've thought about it. And I don't know if he's talking suicide here or what. I don't believe that he is, but But he has a keen awareness and a belief that, a real belief, that the life to come is better than the one he's living. And it's not just because he's in jail. I don't think it's because he's looking at his present circumstances and going, oh, I can't stand in here, you know? Bologna sandwiches again. I think he's looking at the situation and he's going, it was no different when I was out of chains. It was no different when I was free. Life is just tough when you're a Christian. In fact, it's so hard fighting against sin in this world, among others, and even in my own self, that I know that dying will be far better than this because sin doesn't exist up there. So, I mean, imagine getting up for work on Monday morning and sin doesn't exist. You get out of bed and you're like, yes, finally, time to go to work. Instead of what we have down here as we struggle with sin and for us men, our curse. I mean, imagine a world without sin. And Paul's going, I'm tired. I'm weary. Being a Christian in chains to Christ has a real draining effect. And so I'm with him. I mean, there's part of me that really enjoys life. I enjoy my wife and family. I really enjoy you guys. I enjoy summer days in Duluth. I like the beach. I like the woods. I like camping. I like candy a lot. And there's a lot of stuff I like. But all in all, would I give up candy for heaven? My God. Would I give up this sin for paradise? And I'm not talking palm trees and gold streets. I'm just talking the absence of sin. I mean, I could live in this world forever without sin, and I'd be pretty happy. I don't need gold streets. I don't need a ruby tabernacle or whatever's up there. I mean, you know, wings. You know, what you don't have, you never miss. I've never had wings. I'm okay on feet. But if you get wings up there, that'd be pretty awesome. But wings or no wings, man, I'm just looking forward to being done with this sin. The sin in you, it kills me. I mean, it does. Like, it's not just my own sin. I'll tell you, I could talk all day about my own sin and how I hate it. But I see the sin in others. And it's saddening. And it's frustrating. Sometimes you just want to smack people. And it's heartbreaking. And you go, when is this done? And so Paul says, well, I know, however, that it's beneficial for me to keep living because it's good for you. It's good for you if I keep living. Listen, could we say that? Could we truly say that my life is being lived to benefit others? And if it isn't, I would suggest that maybe you're not wearing the chains. And really, when it comes down to it, should not that be enough incentive to continue living when sometimes you feel like giving up? I mean, let's not play pretend here. In a room this size, would I be so foolish as to believe that suicide has never crossed one of our minds? And you look at the text here, and Paul says, I'd like to die. I'd rather die. And yet I will continue living for other people's sake. I believe firmly that suicide is the single most selfish act an individual can commit. Not to mention the fact that you're playing God by taking your own life. And Paul says, I'm going to keep going. Not because I want to, but because I am bound in shackles and chains to a Lord who gave me life and purpose. And I'm going to live it. It's uncomfortable, but I'm going to live it. There's something intimidating about chains. You know, like, I don't think people just volunteer to be thrown in jail. I don't know that there was anybody who volunteers themselves for slavery. You know, I mean, nobody wants to be overpowered by another. Nobody wants their movements to be restricted. Nobody really wants their identity to change. And yet Christ gives us the offer of becoming his slave. Paul says, I'm in chains in Christ, and then he beckons us to follow suit. I mean, it's almost like when you read this, he's almost bragging about it. I'm in chains in Christ. My situation is so horrible, but it's awesome. And I do this for you. And it's inspiring. It's like, I want to do that. I mean, what do chains mean? Well, go to God and ask him, God, what does it mean to be in chains? Because he will tell you. So be careful, because if you don't want an answer, don't ask. And when he answers, will you put them on? I mean, and that's scary. That's intimidating. You put that shackle on, and then you sinter down, and you hear the click. You know, gapped and double locked, you know. Oh, no, it's on. And then you're wearing them. Okay, it's on. Now, when Jesus says jump, you jump. When he takes you down that dead-end road, you know he's got a purpose. And some of us, this is our problem. You're a Christian. Whoop-de-doo. How is that? How is it living a life as a Christian who is too afraid to be bound to Christ? Paul says there's nothing but gain to be had in becoming a follower. There's nothing but gain to be found in binding yourself to Christ. In Hebrews 2, it gives us a little bit of insight, because I do believe that there's a bit of intimidation. I remember there being times in my life. Now, listen, I'm not saying that there aren't times in my life currently where I'm still intimidated about following Christ where he's taking me. It's intimidating. But again, if I wasn't bound to him, I think by now I would have just like cashed out. I have given myself no choice. And then that could change at any minute. He always gives us the option to cry uncle. Your best bet is to bind yourself to him. So I'm not saying that it's not going to be intimidating. But I do remember there being times in my life along the way where that call would come. I don't know if it happened in church or just with maybe the Holy Spirit saying something to me, where all of a sudden I'd be filled with fear going, if I did what God wanted me to do, that would be like changing everything, and that's scary. And I remember being scared about thinking of what it would be like to actually live like I knew I was supposed to. And I get freaked out, and I find some kind of excuse, some kind of like just ignore it, plug my ears, and then just kind of, and then it would go away. And then you just keep living life until suddenly it comes back. And you're like, no, I don't want to do that. And then you just kind of forget about it. And then it goes away. My question has always been, well, how many times is that going to happen where it never comes back? And Christ is beckoning you right now to put the chains on and go, I'm going to take you for the ride of your life. And it's intimidating. So how do you get over the intimidation? How do you get over that fear of the unknown? Because you don't know what it's like to follow Christ no matter what, do you? Like if it comes down to it, you don't know what it's like when God says to do something that you don't give yourself any choice anymore, because we've just kind of become accustomed to like having a choice. And if it's appealing, I'll do it. If it's not, I won't. If it's minimal in its sacrifice, I'll do it. But if it's like really too much to sacrifice, I'm not going to do it. So what would it be like to live a life that I no longer gave myself that choice? What would that be like? Scary. Yes, I know. How do I get over that intimidation? Because it is frightening. In Hebrews 2, in verse 14 through 15, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son, Jesus, also became flesh and blood. Now catch this. Because only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. In this passage is the answer to the question that comes up when we say, how do we become a slave to Christ? How do we get over the fear of putting on those shackles? The answer, put on the shackles. How do I get over the fear of being a slave to Christ? Be a slave to Christ. See, Jesus acknowledged the fact that death had people freaked out. And to beat the power of death, what did he do? Says he died. How do you get over your fear of death? Jesus did it by going to the cross. How do you get over your fear of being bound to Christ like a slave, doing whatever he commands? Bind yourself to Christ as a slave and do whatever he commands. Only then will you see that it's not so bad. Okay, let me give you an example. When I was, we got married when I was 30, and some friends of ours bought me and Sarah a hotel. It was like a weekend package to the Wisconsin Dells. A bunch of our friends were going, and then for our wedding gift, they gave us a ticket to the Wisconsin Dells and a hotel. And if you don't know what the Wisconsin Dells is, it's like a great big theme park. There's water slides and roller coasters and cotton candy and all that kind of stuff, and it's really cool. But I don't really care for rides. I don't like roller coasters. At 30 years old, I had never been on a roller coaster. Frankly, just freaked out about roller coasters. So 30 years old, we go to the Wisconsin Dells and everything. And honestly, roller coasters, there's nothing in me that goes, let's get strapped into this uncontrollable thing and go upside down. And, but, you know, I was scared of them. But yet I didn't want to deal with that fear anymore. And it's my honeymoon, you know, like this is my wedding gift for my friends and they're all doing it. And I wanted to be part of the group. You know, I wanted to like not be that dud who kind of just like everybody else is having fun. I'm like, no, thanks. I mean, they bought me a ticket. This is a gift. So I had to get over the fear of roller coasters. Now, how do you think I did it? I got on the biggest, baddest roller coaster in Wisconsin Dells. It was called Hades. I mean, it means hell. And I got onto that thing, and you came with me, right, the first time? We strapped into that thing, and we're tick, 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 clink, 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 you know, and I'm just like, seriously? Like, I'm going to heaven. I mean, how high is this going to go? So we get to the top, and I mean, you can see Kentucky, Louisiana, there's California. I mean, we're so far up there. And then just down, straight down. So, I mean, and then there's a hole in the ground, and you go straight into it. So you're now underground. And then it's twisting you and turning you, and you can't lean into the turns. So it's just jerking you around. You come out with whiplash, and you're like, just horrible. But I can tell you that I'm not afraid of roller coasters anymore. In fact, when I got done with that one, I think I did it again. And then I went on the next one. There were several. And none of them were like that one, because I did the biggest, baddest one first. So then the other two were like, this ain't any good. Now roller coasters aren't a fear for me, rather a thrill. And so some of you are playing this game of Christianity where you're just filled with fear. Think about your Christianity. You're afraid to give up your time. You're afraid to give up anything for Jesus. You're afraid to give up your life. And look at your life. Look at it. Take a good look at it and go, what do you have that is so wonderful that you couldn't give that up for Jesus? Are you kidding me? I can guarantee you now, and I'm saying this as compassionately as possible. I'm saying this as a warning because I don't want you to have to suffer. You'll regret it. You're going to die one day. That's guaranteed. 10 out of 10 people die. And then you're going to regret living your Christianity in fear, white-knuckling everything that you think is so precious when Jesus is calling you to give those things up because you're afraid. You're afraid. What if I follow Christ? What is he going to do? He's going to make me marry somebody fat. I know it. If I follow Christ, he's going to ruin my life. He's going to make me live in Africa and eat bugs. I don't want to do that. Really? See, because if you actually do this, not only will you get over your fear, because there's no other way to get over your fear but to get on the roller coaster and do it, not only will you get over your fear, but you're going to realize that this is the best life ever. And Paul, sitting in jail, I guarantee you, is both thinking and expressing, this is the best life ever. He's wearing chains, but he knows he got there because he was following God, not because he was running from Jesus. Wouldn't that make all the difference in your life? Think about that. What will happen to you if you throw all caution to the wind and no holds barred follow Jesus no matter where he takes you? What would that look like? What would that look like? Listen, we all read about stories of people who had the courage to do that. We read about it in the Bible. We read books like Radical, right? We got all these films on TV. We got the old books about, the greats who did it, Mueller and Spurgeon and these guys who just gave everything to follow Christ. And we read those things and we're like, that's awesome. Okay, it's available. It's available to all of you. All of you. I'm a single individual in this room that is exempt. You can be part of this club. Are you willing to put those chains on and follow Christ wherever he goes?